I thought it was on. It was on before. Does it go to sleep? So what do you do? Do you hit power? What do you do to power? Okay. I think I turned it off. I see the light there, though. All right. Now it's yellow glory. One of these days I need to try to replacing this adapter and see if it's an adapter. But until that day, we're going to be yellow. Until we get the wonderful new whiz-bang projector that, you know, does millions of colors. And all right, so we're studying Hebrews. We're in chapter 3. We're in verse 1. So, let's see here. How did that go back to the beginning? Sure did. Okay, well, we're here anyway, so we did the first two chapters, and we talked about who and what our Lord Jesus Christ is, his resume, if you will, throughout the ages. And in the book of Hebrews, it's sort of a formal argument of the superiority of Christ over his creation. And it begins with his superiority over the prophets, and then spends good bit of time on his superiority to the angels. And then it takes up the subject of the brothers, the adopted adult sons and daughters of Christ, us. After kenosis, chapter 2, around 9, we see kenosis there. We do see him for a little lower than the angels. That is Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And then in 14, we have our relationship to all these things we've talked about with the relation to our Lord. And then in chapter 3, we have a brief discourse on the superiority of Christ over Moses in verses 2 through 6. But we're in this transitional verse between the two. So that puts us here at C. Number one, the faithfulness of the Son. I'm going to have to pop down to the proper place here. Which was easier before I animated all these bulletin points. last week we talked about this word, consider. Verse itself, therefore, holy brothers, partakers of the holy heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. So that's where we are. So let's take a moment for silent prayer to prepare our hearts and minds for the study of the Word of God. Father, we do thank you for our so great salvation. Tonight, we thank you for the many benefits that we enjoy as members of the royal family, as believer priests. We thank you for the fact that we have the universal indwelling Holy Spirit that illuminates us should we continue in fellowship, that we might be led by the Spirit. We pray that you would sweep away all those distractions and things that might occupy our mind instead of the word you have for us tonight. And we pray as we go forward and leave to enter our own mission fields that you would continue to use this word in our daily lives, and that we might be sensitive to all opportunities to apply it. I pray that we might do all things to the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so in this, we discussed the connection in the first few words to what we've just read in 2:14 through 18. Holy brothers, we're saints, we're sanctified. We talked about sanctification positionally, temporally, ultimately. We talked about our heavenly calling. We talked about our calling at length. And we discussed the distinction throughout the book of Hebrews between the heavenly things and the earthly things. and Christ as representative of the ultimate reality of all of those things in the Old Testament that pointed towards him, that were but shadows, that he is the prophet, the king, the apostle, the high priest. He is the culmination of all those things in the Old Testament, including the Day of Atonement, the mercy seat, the once and for all sacrifice, being both the priest and the sacrifice for real atonement, for propitiation of sins, as we just studied in verse 17. So then we came to this word consider. We talked about that at length, which is more than just think about something. It is to focus on it, turn it over in your mind, keep it at the forefront of your mind. And we looked at its extensive use in the book of Hebrews. It's a word that the author of Hebrews favored, as opposed to maybe fellowship, which is a very similar term. He uses this partakers, and in the same instance, he uses this word consider, where bring to memory is a more common word in the other New Testament books. So this verse introduces a fifth title. We've seen Son, Firstborn, Lord, High Priest thus far in the book of Hebrews, and now we see Apostle. This is the only occurrence in the entire New Testament where our Lord Jesus Christ is called the Apostle. These two titles are intimately connected to each other. There's only one article, the Apostle and High Priest. So they're very closely connected in our context. And it is standing in somewhat for the word Messiah, the Anointed One, the one sent forth, and the one sent forth, as opposed to others that have been sent forth, such as Moses, we're just going to look at here in a second, and the apostles. So, having studied the gift, office, and function of apostleship somewhat recently, in the pastoral epistles, we looked at it closely, and we looked at it in systematic theology as well, spiritual gifts and basics. So we moved on to the origin because it's more relevant to our context here. It's not implying that Jesus Christ is the functioning of an apostle in the same way that the disciples and Paul did, because he didn't send forth himself. He was sent forth by the Father. So the distinction is key. So we're looking at the verb to get a good handle on what this means here. And obviously very closely connected to high priest, which we're going to spend the next few chapters discussing the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as the perfect high priest, particularly in chapter 5. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men and things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. So also Christ, verse 5, did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." So, being the son and the builder, he is that much greater than the building, the house, that is us. So he is uniquely qualified in this new order, the order according to Melchizedek, which is not based on genealogy, but is based in the new heavenly covenant. Having been designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, concerning him we have much to say. So, and we do, but not quite yet. So our verb apostello is used primarily in the Gospels and Acts. It means literally send forth, apo, forth. Stello, send, put them together, send forth. Often implies a delegation of authority or representation, if you will, the representative of Caesar or the high priest or whomever. And it's important to note in our context that The primary word for messenger in the Old Testament is also the word for angel, malach. And literally it means cause to go forth, go forward, cause to walk or go. But as we have noted in the first few chapters, the audience, probably Hebrew Christians in Rome around 50 AD, had a problem with angels. So as not to confuse things further, Jesus Christ is not discussed as the angel of Yahweh, although he's referred to several places in that context. The term isn't used. So instead he's called the apostle here. And we do know that in the Old Testament that Christ, when he appeared to man, he took various forms, but he was known as the angel of Yahweh. The Shekinah glory in the wilderness, the burning bush, a number of other what they call theophonic, which means God appears, fancy word for an appearance of God in the Old Testament. That's Christ in his pre-incarnate form. But the author of Hebrews avoids that term, and he uses this term instead. So apostello, just a quick high-level view of it. The lion's share of the usages either mean to send word via a messenger, send to X about something, or to send out people as messengers or delegates. More specifically, the spiritual context, it is God sending out people for his purpose. You know, Moses, the apostles, and the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, sending the Lord Jesus Christ. That's D, the Father sending the Son. And that's a big group of passages, particularly in the writings of John. And then also the Son sending the disciples. And then in Acts, we have the disciples sending representatives in the same manner. So we have already looked at this big general category of sending out word. We'll look at one verse just to refresh our memory. Matthew 27:19. So the wife of Pilate. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent. That's our word there, sent. You don't have to say message because it's built into the word. His wife sent word, saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. For last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." So, and that's just a representative of this group that you don't need to say message. You just send via somebody, or you just send, because it means basically messenger. Send word via messenger. This is more of the same group. Revelation 1:1, we have a striking example. We already discussed my pet peeve, that is that I hurt people that call it revelations. So you don't want to do that. It's the revelation, apocalypsis, the revealing of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. He sent. You don't have the object there. He sent and communicated. So he sent word. And he communicated by his angel to his bondservant John. And what the word that he sent really, it consists of the entire book. But verse 2, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all that he saw. So that is the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ is this word which was sent to John. The next group is just in general sending people. And first example, we have the king sending out a delegation in his name to represent him in a peace process. We have a delegation of citizens in Luke 19:14. We have Herod sending out people to put to death the male infants in Matthew 2. We have Herod sending people out again to have John the Baptist arrested. And then again, he sent for the executioner in verse 27 to put John the Baptist to death. Then in Luke chapter 7, we have the example of the centurion sending elders, since he's not Jewish and he's not of that religion, he's a Roman. He sent elders of the Jews to inquire about Jewish matters in his stead to represent him. And we have a number of, in the parables really, sending laborers or servants again representing you. We have the parable of sending the son, which we read last week. He sent out servants that they didn't recognize. And then finally he sent out the son, and they still did not respect him either. We discussed the example in Acts 10. A nice example with lots, well, four or five different usages of the word. We have Cornelius the centurion. He sent men to Peter. And that, in turn, is... We'll take a quick look at Acts 10. It's easier to read it than to describe it. So we have in Caesarea a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. So he's a well-respected man named Cornelius. And he was a believer, according to the Old Testament Judaism, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave alms to the people, the Jewish people, and prayed to God. So he is an Old Testament believer. Then in verse 8, well, we have an angel appears to Cornelius. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. Fixing his gaze on him, being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, send some men, and that's our word, to Joppa, and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And the angel who was speaking to him had left, and he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. So he sends them to represent himself and his household. After explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So that's our apostello. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He got hungry and was desiring to eat, and he fell into this vision. While they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures of the earth, and the birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Get up, Peter, kill and eat. And it's really striking to me, the language of this vision is so very Old Testament. If you've read very many of the Old Testament visions, they read like this. Fell into a dream and saw unusual things he had trouble describing. Right? Highly symbolic, not to be taken necessarily literally. But not so much in the New Testament, except in these kinds of contexts where the church comes to a new group or Paul becomes an apostle. A voice came to him, Get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And a voice came to him a second time, What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times. And immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I myself have sent them." So, well, Cornelius sent them, right? Back in, what was it, verse 7? He summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier, and he sent them to Joppa, verse 8. But he sent them as a direct result of the command of God in this appearance here. Now, dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon. So, that's the word of God. Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for which you've come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a Gentile," they didn't have to say, "a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house." And that's apostello again, directed by the holy angel to send for you and hear a message from you. So he invited them in. So Peter went to Caesarea. Flip down to 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The words which he sent," as apostello, "to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed." So he discusses the way it spread throughout Judea, Samaria, and now to the Gentiles. Then the same story is repeated again in Jerusalem in chapter 11, verse 11. He describes the vision again, and the people having been sent to him in 11 and 13. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house, saying, "Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here." So those are some more general examples of sending people. You know, first sending word, you have sending people. And we looked at the last thing we looked at last week was sending to relief to Jerusalem in this same chapter at the very end of it. Verse 19, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to the Jews alone." Verse 27, "Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them was named Agabus. He stood up to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. So in proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution," and that's a apostello there, "determined to send for the relief." So send something. Not word or people in this case, but goods or money or whatever they had for the relief of the brothers that lived in Judea because of this persecution. And this they did, and there it is again, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. There's apostello there. But you see then the delegation of authority from the group there to Barnabas and Saul. So let's look at some specific people getting sent. Let's look at Moses, as we're about to discuss him in the next verse. Acts 7, 34. The burning bush, that's the angel of Yahweh, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. The angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of the burning thorn bush. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sign, and he approached to look more closely. It's our word consider. He was trying to figure it out. And there came the voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. That's our word, consider word again. But the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen, now that's how we know, that's one of the reasons we know that the angel of Yahweh is in fact the Son of God. He's called the Lord there. Right? The angel appeared in the bush, and he's called the Lord. There's a clear identification with deity in this passage, in the original passage, and here too. I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and have heard their groans, and I've come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt. So that's a shadow, right? That's a type of our Lord Jesus Christ sent to deliver the world from their sins. Moses is sent to Egypt to deliver Israel from physical bondage. So there again, it's the worldly type. It's not the perfect type. It's not the heavenly type. It's not redemption and ultimate, the blessed hope of a resurrection, sin-free, perfect body. But it is a type. So that's Moses. This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one whom God sent, apostello again, both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. Now people go to great lengths to separate with the help of the angel with the Lord said in verse 33, but I don't know how you can do that, but that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. But the only people that got to leave were salvation and dog, or loyalty, I like to call them, Joshua and Caleb. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. So that's Moses. Let's look at John the Baptist, John 1:6. Now, if we were to read the Exodus story, we would see again and again Moses, somewhat resistantly, performing the role of the representative of God before the people, before the Pharaoh. God sends Moses before the Pharaoh with his word as his representative. And of course, you know, Moses is not a good speaker, so he's going to have Aaron, but somewhat resistantly, but he was the representative. So John 1:6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Pretty clear there. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. So that's John the Baptist. Matthew 11:10. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, and that is Malach. I send my angel before you, who will prepare your way before you. That's Malachi 3:1. And that's John the Baptist. So then we have some examples of the Lord sending Israel prophets, wise men and scribes, other representatives. Switch, we're still in Matthew, so go to 23 of Matthew, 23:24. That's not the right verse, is it? 34, yes, it is. Okay. It's not too far away. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape from the sentence of hell? You should never miss an opportunity to read that one out loud. And, you know, when you can, you know, you should. Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. And back up in verse 31. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. That's the earlier prophets. I'm about to send you in verse 34. And that's pretty much what happened to the apostles, if we can believe tradition. Anyway, they did not come to happy ends, most of them. So that you may fall, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who be murdered upon the temple and the altar. That's Zechariah 1:1, the very beginning of the chapter or a book. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. So, God is not just recently with Jesus Christ sending his messengers. He's been sending his messengers all along. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. If you flip over to, or backwards, I should say, in Matthew, go back to chapter 13. Okay, I don't think I got that one right. Let's see. Okay, I've got the wrong verse there, don't I? Oh, it's Luke. I'm sorry. It's Luke 13:34. See, I've italicized the synoptic one there and missed the book. Luke 13:34. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, this is basically the same context, that kills the prophets and stones that were sent to her. How often I've wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, the house is left to you, and I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So when was that? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yep, that's right. It's a sad verse. You know, over and over and over again, the Lord wanted to, you know, act like the protecting parent. But he was rejected over and over and over again. Not only was he rejected, but the people he sent. This is just like the parable of the son we read last week. They killed the prophets that he did send to help them. Stoned them. And so that's the worst kind of rejection in the parable of the son. He sent his very own son. They rejected him too. So, and let's look at that, because the Father sending the Son is the next topic here. And we can start with Matthew 15. So, a Canaanite woman came from that region of Tyre and Sidon and was crying out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. So, right away, what does that tell you? She knows who Christ is. She's professing faith with the very address, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us. And he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So it wasn't quite time yet. But she came and bowed down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, being the distinction between the people of Israel and the nations. But she said, Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's tables. Then Jesus said to her, Woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. And if you were to take all of these passages and line them up, you would see that faith, if there is an issue, faith is the issue with all the healings of our Lord Jesus Christ. The timing too, but the faith is the bottom line. So turn over to, in verse 24 there, we can note, who was Christ sent by? First of all, he was sent by the Father. And who was he sent to? First of all, initially, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But as we've already seen in parallel passages, also to Samaria and the Gentiles. So turn over to Luke. Chapter 4. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives. I love the parallelism there between the anointing and the sending. It's very much like the parallelism between the Messiah and the unique apostle. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and bring these proclaiming verses with you when we get to confession because they're going to be important again there. That's Isaiah chapter 61. So he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Because what has he just said? He just told them he's the Messiah. So they were marveling at that. Verse 43 of the same chapter. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So why was Jesus Christ sent? To preach the gospel. And why did he send the disciples? I was sent to preach the gospel, now I send you likewise. So that's the Gospels. Let's turn over to Acts. Well, it's the Synoptic Gospels. Turn over to Acts chapter 3. We're in Peter's sermon here. Start at verse 18. the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ, His Messiah, would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from the ancient time. So there again, so that He might send Jesus. So that's the Father sending the Son. Verse 26, to the very end of that sermon. For you first, God raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you by turning away every one of you from your wicked ways. So, the initial part of the missionary missions, very beginning, the Father sent the Son. Now, we're not going to be able to look at all of these, but the preponderance of the usages of this verb are first of all in the Gospel in Acts, and second of all, look how many of them are in John's writings. A lot, right? So we're not going to look at all of them because they're all of a theme. So John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. So the Father sent the Son. First occurrence, verse 28. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of Him. That's John the Baptist. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friends of the bridegroom who stand and hear Him rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. Father sent the Son. Father also sent John the Baptist, as we recall. Verse 34. For He whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for He gives the Spirit without measure. Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Chapter 5, verse 36. But the testimony which I have is greater than that of John. Should be red letters. This is Christ speaking. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, He has testified of me. You have neither heard His voice at any time nor see His form. You do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him whom He sent. Chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. There is a theme here, right? Father sent the Son to testify about the Father and about Himself through His work. Verse 57 of the same chapter. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. Verse 51. Chapter 7, verse 29. Verse 28, Jesus cried out in the temple teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know Him because I am from Him and He sent me. It's the same thing. And it's striking how John can use such simple little sentences and say so much with three words. He can do this. He who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know Him because I am from Him and He sent me. How much depth is in a statement like that? It's incredible. It's incredible. Very simple language, but very deep concepts. So that's 729, 842. So I'm just kind of immersing you in the language of John because you get the flavor of it. And Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. I've not even come on my own initiative. He sent me." So that's 8:42, 10:36. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came," angels or messengers in the Septuagint, "do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world," right? So just like in Hebrews chapter 2, you are sanctified, set apart to be sent, right? So your calling is based on your sanctification, but your sending is also based on your sanctification. You're set apart to do the work of ministry. So, was that 10:16? No. "Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works. At least believe your own eyes, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." At which point they tried to grab him and kill him. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. So, 11:42. "So they removed the stone, and then Jesus raised his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it, so they that they may believe that you sent me.' Lazarus, come forth." So he's testifying about the Father. The Father sent the Son, and through his works, testifying about himself as well. Over and over and over again throughout the book of John. Over to 17. You do have to put all these together, but this concept is pretty simple. I mean, God the Father sent the Son to proclaim the gospel and to accomplish it. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me." It's just like in Hebrews chapter 2, "I and the children whom you've given me, they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you." So it's hard to stop anywhere in here. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. That's the bottom line. Because if you do believe the Father sent the Son, all these other things just they go with it. And if you won't believe His word, look at His works. That's what He's telling the Israelites. Over to 18. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. So that's the crux, really. This, along with chapter 20, is the connection between the Father sending the Son and the Son sending us. First the apostles, and then, or first the disciples, and then the church. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So you see the unity, the unity of the Father and the Son, and us and the Son. And what is the purpose? So that the world may believe that the Father sent the Son. The glory which you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love which you love me may be in them, and I in them. We could stay there a long time and talk about those things, but this unity, what we're looking at, what we want to understand, is that the primary function in the plan of God to gain victory in the angelic conflict was the Father sent the Son. And the Son sent us. So that we may gain this unity, we might share in this glory, we might be perfected in unity, and we might know and understand, and that the world might also believe. So, 2021, and I bolded that because it's like 18. It's this connection between the Father sending the Son and the Son sending us. So Jesus said to them again, and he's talking to his disciples. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I also now send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain any, they've been retained. And you know, the thing with Thomas there. So let's flip over to 1 John. By this, the love of God that was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Purpose clause again is the gospel, salvation. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And remember back early in John, what does Jesus testify? He testifies that the Father sent Him. That was His testifying. John 3:16. So that's the Father sending His Son. And that's the bulk of the usages in the Gospels. We have also have some occurrences of, well, the Father sending out Gabriel in the beginning of Luke, chapter 1. Jesus sending out His angels a couple of times in Matthew. And then sending the Holy Spirit in Luke. So, look at these real quick. Matthew 13:41. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ, sends out the angels to do His work as His representatives. Chapter 24, verse 31. And He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So, gathering the elect, gathering the condemned. In both cases, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, coming in the clouds of sky, our Lord Jesus Christ, sending the angels to do His work on His behalf. And we have in chapter 8, He threw out the demon, and that happens to be Apostello. This is Legion, the pigs. The demons began to entreat Him, saying, "If you're going to throw us out, send us into the herd of swine." So Apostello, send us into the pigs. And He said, "Go." And they went out and went into the swine. Now, all He said was go. He didn't tell them where to go, right? They chose the pigs and rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. And then His Holy Spirit in Luke 24:49. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name. Remember that one when we talk about homologeo, confess, usually translated. To all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Because the thing you are ordinarily confessing is the gospel. So, you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of My Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So, and the promise there, that's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we're not going to look at all these because I want to move on. We have examples of the Pharisees sending out their disciples. And we have some examples of John the Baptist sending out his disciples. We will look at a couple next week of Christ sending out the disciples on His behalf. As in the example in Luke 22:8, He sent Peter and John out to prepare for the Passover. And then the case of Paul in Acts 26, not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1, those are both apostello. As we already talked about, the connection is provided vividly in John 18 and in John 21:1. John 18:21 and John 21:1. Okay. So, we have some examples of the apostles sending people on their behalf. We may or may not look at a couple of those next week, because I want to get to homologeo. So that's next week. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You tonight for the word that You have for us. We pray that we remember this commission, why we have been sent forth, how we were sent forth, and the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who did not hesitate to proclaim the gospel before Pilate and before the religious authorities and before anybody. We pray that you might make us bold to speak your word that you have given us tonight, that we might be sensitive to the illumination and the leading of your Holy Spirit, and that we might hear the call and see the open doors and windows that you put before us, that we might apply where it is your will to further your will for the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.